Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, if you have your copy of the Word of God, would you take it and turn to a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 2. You know, in 1 Samuel 30, David is going through a tremendously difficult time when his city is burned, his wife and children are kidnapped, and his own men are speaking of stoning him. And there's this little phrase in there that I often hold to, and it says, "And he refreshed himself in the Lord." And I know many of you are coming off a hectic season, and there's a lot going on, and so I thought we could just take a few minutes here and refresh ourselves in the Lord. What we're going to do as we look at this passage about the Magi, the wise men as they're known, is we're going to take a little bit different viewpoint, and then we're going to look at how they respond. Specifically, we're going to look at how Herod responds to hearing about this birth of the King of the Jews, and then subsequently, we're going to look at how the wise men respond. And I think we'll see that there really are only two ways to live. Would you pray with me and we'll look at this text together? Father in heaven, we come before you this Christmas Eve and we thank you. Father, we thank you that the Prince of Heaven was willing to step down from his throne and throw off his royal robes. And as Martin Luther said, sink himself into human flesh. Though the creation that he had spoken into existence had rejected him, and as Romans 1 said, shaken their fist at him, suppressed the truth, and embraced idolatry, nevertheless, he loved us, and he desires that men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so in the annals of time, when our triune God said, "Who will go?" Christ said, "I will." And he came, and in the incarnation, without giving up any of his deity, became human. And Galatians 4:4 explained that he dwelt among us. And it was the perfect time, the fullness of time, that you orchestrated all things, that it was the perfect timing for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And as we look at the 39 books of the Old Testament, the anticipation, looking for the Messiah, it was not what the people expected, but it was what was prophesied and is what needed to come to pass. And so I pray that as we spend some time in the Word this evening, that it would not be just in remembrance of this babe in the manger, but it would be in remembrance of God who came to die for us. The one who came to absorb the wrath of God so that mercy might be extended. May that be forever in our minds, whether we're looking at a manger scene or witnessing to family. That baby in the manger is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, open our hearts and minds these next few moments. May the Spirit draw us towards you, and may we respond in worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've got two simple points this evening. They may seem obvious, but in fact, they're probably not if we're willing to be honest with ourselves. The first one is, don't worship like Herod. And the second one is, worship like wise men. So let's look at how to not worship like Herod. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Follow along as I read. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, now, let me tell you a little bit about why Herod was was so cagey, was so nervous here. First of all, Herod the Great as he was known, was not even a Jew, much less of royal blood. His father Antipater had been appointed governor of Judea because he pretty much opened the gates of Jerusalem and ushered the Romans in so that they could conquer Israel without firing a shot. And for that, he became governor of Judea. And as a result, he was able to set up his little boy as prefect of Galilee. And Herod did such a good job as prefect of Galilee, he was awarded the title he always wanted by Octavian and Antony. And that was the title, watch this, King of the Jews. Now again, that's a little bit of a problem if you're not Jewish and you're not a blue blood. If you're telling everyone you're King of the Jews and it's on your business card, there's a little bit of a problem if it's a lie. So in order to gain credibility, he decided to marry a blue blood. So he married a woman who was of the royal Hashmonean dynasty. She had royal blood in her. That got him halfway there. That gave him a little bit of credibility. So I'm sort of royal by marriage. But he needed more. You know, it's kind of important for kings to be liked. Now, this is a real problem for Herod, because Herod's not very likable. Let me explain. He was kind of paranoid. Okay? So in order to be liked, in order to be recognized, he took Roman money that he had access to, and he built up the temple. And then he gave some to the poor. And then he built a racetrack or two. And he started building theaters. And all of a sudden, his popularity went up a little bit. Because why? Because when you do things for people, they like you, right? But the more power he got, the more paranoid he got. And so he started to protect his throne. You've heard the problem with having money is that you spend all your time trying to keep it. Well, the same is true with power. Whatever you value the most will become what you worship. And power became his God. So in order to protect his throne, he killed the high priest, which happened to be his brother-in-law. He killed his own wife. He killed his mother-in-law. He'd had two of his sons drowned and a third executed. He killed his wife's grandfather. Caesar Augustus uttered his famous pun, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Herod was no one to be trifled with. And Herod loved being king of the Jews. So can you understand a little bit when you have these sheikhs show up from the Middle East and say, "Excuse me, we're looking for driving directions to go find what? The king of the Jews." You think he might be a little bit troubled? Look at verse 4. Watch what he does. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where, now here's a change here, the Messiah was to be born. Now what's interesting is the Magi didn't say, "Excuse me, can you tell me where the Messiah is?" What did they ask for? The King of the Jews. And yet Herod here, he gets all the religious leaders together and he says, "Hey guys, we got to do something." He pulls out a map. Where is this Messiah to be born? Now, just a little side note here. Herod believes in the facts of the Bible. He made that connection between King of the Jews and Messiah. When he wants to find out where the King of the Jews is born, who does he go to? Local pastors. And he gathers them all together and he says, "We've got to find out where this fella is." Look at verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's lifted right out of Micah 5:2. So you can imagine Herod, he's in his war room here, and he's pulling out his maps and he's saying, "Well, this king of the Jews, where can he be?" Well, it knocks out the northern reason, because we know the Messiah is from the line of Judah, And it says here in Micah 5:2, it's from the city of David. So he believes the facts of the Bible, but he doesn't worship the God of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? He calls himself the King of the Jews, which by default is a follower of Yahweh, but yet he only seems to care about his own throne. Another side note here, if you were these pastors who advised him, the religious leaders of the day, and you heard about a miraculous birth, a miraculous star appearing in the east, and the King of the Jews is asking where the King of the Jews is going to be born, don't you think you might investigate a little bit? But this religious group, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't even schedule a field trip to go check it out. I thought that was interesting. When I watch what Herod does next, look at verse 7. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I may too come and what? Worship him." Under a veil of deceit, he gathers information so that he can progress with his plan. But there's a shift here. He shifts from protection of his throne to now aggression from his throne. Let your eyes fall down to verse 16. You know the story. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. You see, Herod's got to protect his throne. Why? It's what he worships. It's what he values the most. It's his God, little g. But before we move on, you know, it's easy to point the finger at Herod, but I want us to do a little exercise here. I mean, there's no question he's an evil guy. But I want us to look in the mirror for just a moment and see if we don't see a little bit of Herod looking back at us. Think about his response in terms of worship. Let me give you a definition of worship. Worship is all that I am responding to all that I know of God. Worship is all that I am, everything, my whole being, responding to all that I know of God. The reason I say all that I know of God is because the more we know about the Word of God, the more we know about Jesus Christ, the more we understand the Bible, the more we grow to be like Him, the deeper our worship is. So if Herod, by default, is a follower of Yahweh, a follower of God, looking for the Messiah, does he worship Him? Does he worship God? The text and history and archaeology, by the way, would tell us no. In fact, being a Jew, quote-unquote, a follower of God, simply appears to be a path of acceptance. And whatever belief he has in the Bible seems to be an intellectual assent, an understanding of a set of facts. In fact, this belief has never traveled the 18 inches of his heart. In simple terms, he's never bowed the knee to God. In fact, he's never bowed the knee to anyone except himself. And the reason I want us to look at this a little bit is because I think this reflects a whole lot of what Christendom looks like, especially in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Oh, we all have the trappings of Christianity and several Bibles on our shelf. But frankly, if many of us are honest with ourselves, the thought of someone else besides us being king, quote, greatly troubles us. You see, Christianity is about Jesus being king. And worship is all that I am, responding to all that I know of Him. Worship is bowing the knee. Let's see how the wise men do it. Look at our second point. Let me spend just a minute here and talk about these magi, because they're an interesting lot. First of all, we don't know that there were three of them, or that they were kings. We certainly aren't aware of their names. That's all tradition. In fact, it's very possible that there were many more than three, and that they came with a very large entourage, perhaps even soldiers. What we do know is that they were part of a priestly political class that were of Persian descent. They were skilled in astronomy, astrology. They were known for their sorcery. In fact, the English word magi, magic, comes from magi. We also know that they advised the kings of Babylon and Persia. And if you know your Old Testament Bible, you know that Daniel was part of this class. In fact, he was the chief of this group, and he was an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar. It's very possible and very probable that these magi were influenced by Daniel's writings and by his prophecy. And maybe that's why they were looking. But what's interesting is that these magi were from a foreign land, watch this, immersed in paganism, and yet in contrast to Herod, they were willing to give it all up to worship a baby. Look at verse 2. Quote, "We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." It was a very deliberate act. I mean, keep in mind, this is several months' travel. They had to give up their work, the time. They had to travel, be away from their families. And there's a real priority here. They didn't look and say, "Oh, the stars appeared. Yeah, we'll track it. We'll get to it later." You get the sense that they dropped everything. And they say, "We gotta go. The king is coming. The one we've heard about." And they put their whole lives on hold. And when I look at that and I see this word worship used over and over again, understanding what they gave up and the anticipation with which they brought and they were looking for the King of Kings, it makes me wonder if we, even as Christians, have a very anemic view of worship. And they give it all up. They put it all on the line. And yet, how many times do we supplant worship? The gathering of the body of the saints, spending time in the Word, for things that we deem important. In fact, sometimes making them more important. Not these guys. They were serious about it. Look down at verse 10. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him." The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. It literally means to blow kisses. And it comes from a very old Persian tradition of all things that you would honor someone who is of higher rank by bowing to the ground and blowing kisses at them. It was the height of honor. You're lowering yourself in humiliation. You're not only bowing before them in subjection, but you're showing affection for them by blowing them kisses. Think about that the next time Mike says we're going to gather for worship. Isn't that a wonderful illustration? Well, these guys, as pagan as they had been, set it all aside and bowed to a throne, really in the form of a baby bed, if you think about it, and blew kisses at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in that moment, I really believe that they understood, as Romans says, that their hearts were black and that they needed a Savior. I don't think they understood all the details, but they knew that this guy was the long-awaited HaMashiach, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and him alone would be salvation. You know, we sanitize Christianity. If you think about it, you start talking about repentance and bowing the knee, and so much of it is sanitized. We're like, well, we want him to sit by our throne, right? Isn't that how it's portrayed a lot? A lot of the books and the things we read and even some of the sermons. Like, well, yeah, we want Jesus to just kind of sit by us. But Jesus wants bent knees. He wants worship. That's the reason we were created. I'm reading a great book right now by Jonathan Edwards called The End to Which We Were Created. What do you think that's about? It's about the very purpose of mankind was that we were created for worship. That God's attributes without his creation would otherwise never be known. And now, though it's just a sliver because we're finite beings, we can look and appreciate and even understand somewhat that this God of the universe who spoke the worlds into existence is so far above us and that we were created to look at it, marvel, and as it were, fall down and blow kisses. The end to which we were created. And that's what these guys get here. In their limited understanding, they get it and they bow the knee. Look at the second part of verse 11. Then opening their treasures, they've already given of their time, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we look at that and we're like, yeah, neat. And we're like, no. There's a lot here. Gold, that was the royal gift. It was the gift for kings. Frankincense was an incense. In fact, if you went to Solomon's temple, or the second temple, there was a box at the front where they would use frankincense. And they would take a pinch out and they would use it for grain offerings. And it was for deity. It was for God. It was to be a rich aroma. And then do you know what myrrh was for? Myrrh was a perfume used for burial. And by no coincidence, what we have in these three gifts are gifts for the three offices of Jesus Christ: King, Priest, and Prophet. In each one, we see pictures of Christ. Gold for his royalty, frankincense for his deity, and myrrh for his humanity. There's one other interesting note that I haven't often heard, that frankincense was also used at weddings. And of course, what is the church called? The Bride of Christ. Do you see a difference here? When confronted with the King of Kings, Herod is anxious and annoyed and worries. The Magi rejoice and bow the knee. When there's a threat to self-rule, Herod conspires to destroy. The Magi give it all up. They're at the upper echelons. They're willing to bow the knee to a little Jewish baby. When there's a choice to sacrifice, Herod digs in to protect. Magi give of their best. The fact is that you will worship that which you value the most. That's our timeless truth here. The sermon title is, Who Do You Worship? The answer is another question. What do you value? Because you will worship that which you value the most. For Herod, it was his throne. Can I make just an interesting parallel here? We look at Herod the Great and we say, what an evil guy. What a terrible guy. And he was. We would never kill babies. We would never kill our wife. But Herod is no different than any other person who's lost in that he sits on the seat of his own throne. He values himself as God. He is the most important thing in his life. Christianity, when God grants the gift of faith and repentance, what we essentially do is step off the throne and bow the knee to the real King. Well, God receives the wise men's worship and he takes care of them. Look at verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So who do you worship? Maybe you're here like Herod and you have an intellectual knowledge. You actually believe the Bible. But you've never bowed the knee. You've never climbed off the throne of self-rule. Never turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's all the Lord asks. You see, the price has been paid. that baby in a manger, though he didn't take a first step till a year later, that first step was towards the cross. So the price has been paid. The wages of sin is death. He's paid it. He's absorbed the wrath of God. Mercy has been extended. But all God asks is that we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in the one true God, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you have committed your life to follow Jesus Christ, but lately, like a lot of us, our affections have been on the world. You know, you worship that which you value. And if you're honest with yourself, maybe you've been worshiping self or worshiping things. You know, we can make every excuse in the world, but our actions reveal our heart. And so I love you enough today, and people love me enough, to say that maybe repentance is in order. Maybe you need to confess this sin and once again bow the knee. Your salvation is secure, but perhaps your heart has gone astray. But this is the question we need to leave with this night. Who do you worship? Do you value His throne or yours? Can I encourage us, since I know most of us here are believers, I hope that this has penetrated your heart like it has mine. But don't let it stop here. All of us are going to be with family in the next few hours, in the next few days. And I'm not saying you need to hit them hard with, if you were to die tonight, where would you end up? But you and I both know that you can direct just about any conversation towards the spiritual. And what a better time than at Christmas to say, what do you think about the Christ child? And listen to their responses. And then don't leave it at that, but say, do you mind if I share with you what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there are only two ways to live. We either bow now, we'll bow later.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.